The Reconstructionist Radio Podcast Network presents Setting the Record Straight, where various Christian Reconstructionist pastors seek to understand and dissect the issues that are plaguing the church today, from the pulpit to the pew.
Welcome to Setting the Record Straight on the Reconstructionist Radio Network. I'm your host today, Derek Evans. Let me start today by wishing you and yours a Merry Christmas. This is that time of year when we come together with friends and family to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. Not that we don't do that every day, but as a civilization, we've set this time of year aside for that very purpose. I've always enjoyed this time of year, but like many of us, I overschedule family functions and other Christmas events. Sometimes when we do that, we have to take a step back and be thankful for all the things the Lord has given us, not letting these sinful feelings of anxiety overtake us during the holiday season. Obviously, the unbelieving world doesn't hold the same view of this holiday we as Christians do. Some of us as Christians even have a disdain for the holiday, considering it pagan in nature, and take what we deem as the high road and rebuke those Christians who hold dear this time of year. So this is what I want to discuss today. How should we as Christians view the Christmas holiday? I want you to keep in mind the driving force that shapes my answer to this question, and that is glorifying God and carrying out the Great Commission, kingdom building. These thoughts and actions should always be the driving force that shapes all decisions we make as Christians. So let's keep that in mind as we explore the advantages offered to us during the Christmas season. First, I want you all to be aware that I don't care if December 25th is the correct birthday for Christ. I also don't care that Christmas isn't a mandatory feast day or holiday dictated to us in Scripture. I also do not fault those who do not hold this day in esteem over another, just as I expect them to do the same to me. As Paul tells us in Romans 14, verses 6 through 9, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. As long as we don't make some sort of idol out of a Christmas holiday to worship and take glory away from God, we have the liberty to come together and celebrate the birth of Christ. With that being said, I'm not trying to start a debate on whether a Christian must or must not celebrate Christmas. Let each be convinced one way or another by his or her own conscience. What I want to talk about today is the opportunities and duty presented to us as Christians during the holiday season. Christmas is celebrated worldwide and brings people together in masses, believers and unbelievers alike. Along with these gathered groups of people comes the opportunity for us as Christians to share the gospel. It gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with people in larger numbers than we normally would. We're already presented with a jumping-off point to get the conversation started during the Christmas season. Originally, Jesus' birth was the reason for the season, as the saying goes. But unfortunately, the birth story of Christ in the manger is the extent of many people's knowledge when it comes to the life and work of Christ. These people gathered in number and in the Christmas spirit, if there is such a thing, are ripe for the harvest when it comes to evangelizing. Let's consider the words of our Lord, as expressed in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Our shopping malls and department stores are full of people this time of year. They're rushing to get the best deals and buy gifts for the holidays. Maybe they're just out with their families to see the lights and the decorations. For some, it's an enjoyable experience, but for others, it's a time for anxiety and worry. They're overspending. They can't find the gift they're looking for. They're worried about meeting with family members they may not get along with. A common response for us as Christians is to look down our noses at these people. They don't care for the things of the Lord. They're materialistic and they're selfish. But this isn't the attitude we're called to have as Christians. If we are to be truly Christ-like and be the representatives of Christ, mirroring His love and His work to a fallen world as salt and light, to preserve and to shine the light of Christ, then we'd look at these crowds and have compassion for them, not disdain. Just as Christ did with the crowds He was confronted with during His ministry. If Christ were to look out among these crowds of people filling the stores and shopping malls during the Christmas season, would He see laborers amongst them working to gather in the plentiful harvest? Well, He should, because we as professing Christians are His laborers. Not only should we be praying for laborers to be working, as Christ commanded there, we should be working ourselves. And as a side note, I would suggest carrying out this work alongside a faithful brother or sister in Christ. It is safe for us to assume that the 2x2 model of ministry given to us by Christ is the most effective model. We shouldn't try to improve on the model given to us by our King. Another way presented to us during the Christmas season to build Christ's kingdom is by reaching out to the poverty-stricken. What I found to be a good starting place here is with the poor single mothers. Many have been abandoned by men who were too cowardly to carry out their duty of provider and protector of their families, and the mother and children are the ones suffering for it. The mothers are now essentially widows, and the children are virtual orphans. The children are disheartened when they see others around them celebrating with presents and all kinds of meals while they go without. And at the same time, the mother is heartbroken because she can't provide these things for her children. This presents a perfect opportunity for us as Christians to reflect the love of Christ to these people by sacrificially helping them in their time of need. I'm not talking about just giving money to the bell ringers outside Walmart or sending Franklin Graham a shoebox full of toys and toothbrushes. Now, even though those may be good things to do, we need to operate on a more personal level. Step out of your comfort zone. The material things are always appreciated and needed, but this calls for a more personal interaction. Come alongside these families. Give them the love and respect they deserve as image bearers of God. Let them know that you truly love them as your neighbor. Visit them in person. Let them see the love of Christ reflected through you and through your actions. The gifts you bring may brighten their day, but the joy you bring them by introducing them to our Lord and Savior through the gospel has the possibility of lasting forever. Martin Luther was a lover of the Christmas season. Here's an excerpt from one of his Christmas sermons that somewhat addresses this very thing of helping our poor neighbor. This was an excerpt from a Martin Luther Christmas sermon. The inn was full. No one would release a room to this pregnant woman. She had to go to a cow stall and there bring forth the maker of all creatures, because nobody would give way. Shame on you, wretched Bethlehem. The inn ought to have been burned with brimstone, for even though Mary had been a beggar maid or unwed, anybody at such a time would have been glad to give her a hand. There are many of you in this congregation who think to yourselves, if only I'd been there, how quick I would have been to help the baby. I would have washed his linen. How happy I would have been to go with the shepherds to see the Lord lying in the manger. Yes, yes, you would. You say that because you know how great Christ is. But if you had been there at that time, you would have done no better than the people of Bethlehem. Childish and silly thoughts are these. Why don't you do it now? You have Christ in your neighbor. You ought to serve him. For what you do to your neighbor in need, you do to the Lord Christ himself. Luther was good at getting right to the point and calling people out on their sinful ways. Just as Luther is pointing out here, we have Christ in our neighbor. We don't have to make the trip to the manger in Bethlehem like all of those sinful people of the time didn't do. We have Christ in our neighbor. They are image bearers of God. And Christmas season presents a perfect opportunity for us to serve Christ through them. Now, for those of us who are more apologetically minded, the Christmas season presents us with yet another opportunity. There are some groups who falsely claim Christianity that also celebrate the Christmas season. Foremost among them are the Mormons, arguably the Roman Catholic Church as well, with their veneration of Mary and their saint worship and all that other heretical, blasphemous things they do. But that's a whole nother subject for another day. For today's purpose, we'll focus on the LDS. The LDS put on major Christmas celebrations. Now, while we are called to be sowers of the gospel, and we have our seed bags full of the gospel seed, the LDS have a bag full of tares, and they are excellent sowers. They have us beat with mission work. They have us beat with zeal. We're complacent when we have the real truth and the real gospel, and we sit back and we let them sow the false seeds of a false gospel. They spend vast amounts of money and energy spreading their impotent false gospel, and their Christmas celebrations are one of the places they do it. Places like this are the battlefield. We, as soldiers of Christ, are called to go to these places and rescue people from this false gospel. And few do it better than our brother in Christ, Jeff Durbin, does. A simple YouTube search will provide all the evidence you need of the work Jeff is doing by lovingly sharing the gospel and defending the faith at these Mormon celebrations. This is another example of a situation where it's better not to go at it alone. Not only should you carry out a ministry such as this with faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, but you also must take the time and effort to properly educate yourself with the Word of God and be able to properly defend it against the claims of these false religions and false gospels. Major groups such as the LDS gather in great numbers, and they spend a lot of money during the holiday season to attract large crowds of people. This is the perfect opportunity to act just as the Apostle Paul did at the Areopagus. Just as Paul approached the men of Athens in the midst of their idols and proclaimed the true gospel to them, we too must approach these people in the midst of their idols and lovingly share the gospel with them. On another side note, notice I said lovingly share the gospel with them. Another simple YouTube search will show you many ways not to share the gospel, or ineffective ways of sharing the gospel. I recently saw a video on social media of a man approaching children in a mall and telling them their parents were liars for letting them believe in Santa Claus. Now, while there may be some truth to that, this kind of evangelism is usually done in a hateful way and is used to stir up a negative reaction rather than to convert people to Christ. There's no introducing yourself to a person in a loving, friendly way. Instead, you're screaming at little children, telling them their parents are liars for telling them about Santa Claus. The father in the video eventually punched the man for berating his children, which I really don't blame him for doing. This is not an example of a successful witnessing opportunity. I've saved the most difficult opportunity for kingdom building afforded to us by the Christmas season for last, and that is acting as the kinsman redeemer for our family and loved ones. Christmas is usually a time for family reunion. We see blood relatives we may never see any other time of the year. And many times these relatives are unbelievers or they have a misconception of the true gospel. You may be wondering what I mean by kinsman redeemer. While we know that Christ is our true kinsman redeemer, the Old Testament also presents us with kinsman redeemers that foreshadow the redemptive work of Christ. One of those obvious examples is the account of Ruth and Boaz. And if you're not familiar with the account of Ruth and Boaz, I'm going to give you a quick summary of it. A Jewish man with his wife and two sons leaves Bethlehem during a time of famine and goes to Moab. There his sons take two Moabite women as wives. The man and his sons pass away, leaving three widows behind in the land of Moab. So Naomi, the mother, tells her daughters-in-law to go back home to their families while she returns home to Bethlehem, because she hears the famine's over, things have picked up there. One of the girls goes back home, while one of them, Ruth, insists on staying with her mother-in-law. She now worships the one true God, and she wants to be with the people of God. So these two ladies return to Bethlehem. Ruth goes out into the fields behind the reapers to glean the field and get some food for her and Naomi. This field happens to belong to a man named Boaz, and he sees Ruth out there, and he takes good care of her. We notice here that Boaz is a godly and righteous man. He doesn't glean over his fields as the law tells him not to do. He doesn't pick over them twice. He leaves that behind for the poor and the sojourner and the widow. We notice from the last time I spoke with you that very important things to the Lord, taking care of the widows, orphans, and sojourners. So Naomi tells Ruth, hey, Boaz is our cousin. He can marry you, and he can take care of us. Now, since Naomi had no living sons, and Ruth was never given a son by her now dead husband, it was the duty of the closest next of kin to her dead husband to get her with child so she could pass on the dead husband's line. It was this relative's cousin to redeem his kin in this fashion. Boaz, being a righteous man of God and a keeper of God's law, would do just that very thing. But there was another guy who was more closely related whom the duty should fall to. This other guy shirked his duty to his kinsman and expected someone else to come along and pick up his slack. Boaz, being a godly man, did that very thing and redeemed his kinsman by marrying Ruth, giving his dead cousin a son to carry on his line, a son that would be in the genealogy of Christ, that would be the father of Jesse and the grandfather of King David. Now, Boaz did his godly duty to his blood kin and redeemed his family. Today, we're faced with a similar situation. Many of our family members we will see only during the Christmas season desperately need to hear the gospel, and they desperately need to see it lived out through our lives. But too often, our pride gets in the way, and we feel too uncomfortable to share it with them. We're afraid it may lead to confrontation, or we may be scorned. Instead, we stay silent. We pray that someone else will come along and do our duty for us. We're too worried about our own selfish things, and so we neglect our blood relatives. We're like the cousin who passed on his duty of redeeming Ruth and Naomi. We passed on that, and we are passing on our duty of redemption with our family as well. Here we are by the grace of God, presented with a great opportunity. We can fulfill our duty to our family members by sharing the gospel with them and pointing them to the true kinsman redeemer. These people in the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, he was a foreshadowing of Christ. He pointed to the Christ to come. Our job is to point to Christ's redemptive work that's already happened. Be the kinsman redeemer for our family members, to point them to the true kinsman redeemer. Now more than ever is our time to step up and do our duty to our family. If we know our family members are lost and we shirk this duty, we're showing nothing but hate and contempt for them. We're instead putting ourselves and our own sinful desires above their need for redemption. This is probably the one area where we all as Christians need the most work. But my point here is this. The Christmas season presents us with multiple opportunities to share the gospel and grow Christ's kingdom. We're even given a segue with the birth of Christ. With that starting point, we can easily start a discussion regarding the life, the ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord. We can share our testimonies and reveal to others what Christ has done for us. We can give them the truth of God's word and point them toward the repentance and forgiveness that they so desperately need. We can reveal to them the truth that is behind not only the baby, but the one true king that was born on that first Christmas day. So let's stop being cynical of the world with their pagan traditions and their materialism that's on display this time of year. Instead, let's show them the love of Christ reflected through us as we share the good news with them, help those in need, and show our true brotherly love for our families. Let's focus on building God's kingdom and take the opportunities that God has so graciously presented to us during the Christmas season to invite others into an everlasting covenant with our Creator and Redeemer.
Thank you for listening to Setting the Record Straight. Join us on Facebook at the Reconstructionist Radio Discussion Group. And don't forget to visit ReconstructionistRadio.com to listen to all of our podcasts and to download our free audiobooks.